We are moving ahead here. We are just like on the fast track in the book of Acts. A little bit faster maybe than when we were in Philippians for 5 years. But we are moving ahead. We were looking at the remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of our Lord's church. We then were looking at the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now you can tell from the top of your message notes, we're going to look at the wonderful effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. So having said that, I want to set context. Context, context, always context. Because if we don't study the word in context, we can find ourselves going far afield. So, would you say with me, context? Context. Again, context. Tell the person next to you, we study the word in context. Okay. So, get it? Good. All right. So, if you don't have your Bibles, then the first four verses are not at the top of your message notes. And I want to encourage you, if you'd like some help in selecting a Bible, we'd be happy to do that with you. But if you follow along, I want to set the context by beginning at the beginning, and then we'll be studying from verse 5 on. Luke, he tells us here that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed, astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in his own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're all filled with new wine. They're all high. They're all drunk." Well, as we saw in Ephesians 5:18, we are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be intoxicated with the third person of the Godhead. Well, having said that, I'd like to give you a history if you look at your notes and here's your fill-in. Many of the Jewish people living in Jerusalem were probably people of the diaspora, dispersion, residing outside the land of Palestine and who had returned to settle down in the Jewish homeland. It was customary for many devout Jews who had spent their lives abroad to return to end their days as close to the temple as possible. Would you show that first slide, please, Mitch? This one should be at the end. Isn't there? Is there a, at the top of the list? We're in training. I want you, okay, here we go. Here is the present day Temple Mount, if you will, right here. And right here, when I was reading about the diaspora and Jews coming back from wherever it was that they were dispersed to, they wanted to be buried in this, what I showed you earlier in our study of the book of Acts, this cemetery, because they know that the scripture talks about the Messiah returning and he'll be coming to enter the east gates. Here was your Mount of Olives, as you'll recall, and over here, the Valley of Gehenna, which Jesus used as illustrations for hell and so forth. And out here is the city of Jerusalem. And as you go beyond, and I don't have pictures, you have the New Jerusalem. Not the New Jerusalem that is spoken of that's coming, but the New Jerusalem that's presently there. So, Jewish people returned to Palestine for a number of reasons. And we know that they were there at this time for the Feast of First Fruits and giving their offerings at the temple. Now, if you look at verses 5 and 6, they're in your notes. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, obviously, devout men, eulabes. It means reverent toward God, men who were reverent toward God, in every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. Now, we're not sure what the sound is. As we read in the context of the first four verses, we hear the sound of a rushing wind, the presence of God, the symbol of a presence of God, such as the fire of the cloven tongues and so forth, indicative of symbols of the presence of God. So we have the sound of the mighty wind. However, when you move into verse 5, a period of time has taken place. This could be a matter of several days. And as we look at context, we'll see something else taking place here. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. A list of nations from which they had come follows here in our text. And I want you to understand that the Elamite, if you will, that was a language that kind of circumnavigated the area of Mesopotamia that we're going to see momentarily. That was like a common language, but it started in the area of Elam. So we go on here. And because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. So this language of the Elamites is found in present-day Iran. And we all are hearing a lot about Iran these last few years. But this language came to be about 2800 A.D. till about 550. Did I say A.D.? 2800 BC to 550 BC. So looking at Acts 2 verses 9 through 10 here. It talks about Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. So Mitch, would you show that next slide that we had up there? You can go to the next slide as well. Okay, here we have Jerusalem. I just wanted to give you an idea. We have Jerusalem here, Jordan up here, Syria, Lebanon, and Egypt. And we have people that are coming from these areas to this area that we see as Jerusalem. Can you show the next slide, please, Mitch? So here we have Media and Parthia, so these are Parthians, the Medes, and you have what was then known as Persia. this is where these people are coming from to come over here to where Jerusalem would be. They've traveled great distances here. Can you show the next slide, Mitch? This is Mesopotamia. It gives you an idea. It was like the Fertile Crescent back in the day. Here's modern-day Kuwait. Here's Iran. Here's Iraq and Syria. And up here is modern-day Turkey. The next slide, please. So they're all coming, and they're coming down here to be in Jerusalem. The next slide, please, because this is Judea. It says the people came from Judea. So you have people come from Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia. All of those are listed in that list that I was reading to you, Pamphylia, Cyprus, well, not really from Cyprus being listed, but Crete over here are all mentioned. The next slide, please, Mitch. Again, here's the Black Sea that you're familiar with in Russia, and Pontus is this area in the southern part. Next slide, please, Mitch. Again, this is modern-day Turkey, but this is what it looked like during the day in which we are studying right now. The next, thank you. So just one more time, here's the Black Sea up here, Pontus, Cappadocia, and these areas that we're mentioning. The next, this is Egypt, and that little dot up there is where we find Israel. And so this is Egypt, and people were coming from here. And then the next slide, please. This is Libya, areas of that were inhabited by Cyrene. They were coming over here as well to Israel. And here is Rome. It mentions that Roman citizens were there. Next slide, please. And again, here is Cretans. And is that the end of my slides? Oh, I'm sorry. Talked about Arabia. So here's Arabia right here. So people are coming from all over the place to be in Jerusalem at this time. So those are all the people that are coming. Those are all the people that speak different languages and that sort of thing. So there is a language, various languages that are being spoken about here in the text. So the sound that attracted attention may have been the sound of the wind, as I said, and then it may have been the sound of all these divergent languages that were being spoken about. Again, we have a certain period of time that has moved from the time that they were in the house to where they are presently. The context seems to favor the sound of languages that are being spoken. Lots of different languages. The text does not clearly identify when what was happening in the house, that all of this was going to become public and that they'd find themselves speaking to a larger venue. Evidently, upon hearing the sound, these residents of Jerusalem began to assemble, and they wanted to investigate these various languages that were being spoken at this time. When they found the source of the sound, they were amazed to discover that it was Galileans that were speaking all of these various languages, because Galilee is kind of like in the center of what we know as the nation of Israel today. It's country folks. They're fishermen around the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, depending on which map you're reading. These people weren't known for their scholarship. They were known for their blue-collar abilities and that sort of thing. So they're really surprised at these Galileans speaking all of these different languages from all those remote areas that I pointed out to you from which they have come to be here on the day of Pentecost. They were dumbfounded to hear Jews from Galilee speaking the language of people surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. It isn't like Galilee was a central gathering point for trade and that sort of thing. So here's my observation and your fill-in. The Jewish people in Jerusalem who could not speak Aramaic would have known Greek. Let me say that again. The Jewish people in Jerusalem who could not speak Aramaic, which, as we have discovered, was the language of the Jews living in Palestine. You say, now, wait a minute, if you're new with us. They spoke Hebrew. No, they didn't. Hebrew had become a dead language. They had been carried off by the Assyrians. They had been carried off by the Babylonians. They had been gone many, many years, and they were not speaking Hebrew anymore. They were speaking Aramaic. That was the language of the time, Aramaic. So the Jewish people in Jerusalem who could not speak Aramaic would have known Koine Greek. Because as we have learned, today the language of business in the world is English. That's the lingua franca, as you might have heard it called. In Jesus' day, the lingua franca was Koine Greek, common Greek. That was the language of commerce, of business. So there was no need for other languages other than Aramaic and in Greek. Yet, when they heard were the languages that were common in remote places in which they had lived, this pricked their ears. This was beginning to bring them together. Perhaps the sound came from the house initially, I don't know. And then when the disciples moved out into the streets, the people began to follow them and were thinking that they probably followed them up into the temple area. Since about 3,000 people became Christians this particular day, but we haven't seen it yet as you move to verse 41, the multitude in verse 6 must have numbered many thousands of people. So here's a historical fact in your fill-in. About 200,000 people could assemble in the temple area. Could you show that very first slide that you showed me? It should be at the end, I think, of the temple grounds. There you go. This is fun. If you ever go to Israel for a tour, or if you get the opportunity to go to study as I did, this is a mock-up of what it looked like in Jesus' day. This would have been Fort San Antonius, where Jesus would have been flogged and they would have gotten him ready for his crucifixion here. This would have been the Temple Mount at that particular time. And it would be in this general area. And here you can get several thousand people at one time. And it's believed, as I say, by archaeologists and so forth, that there were probably some 200,000 people there at this time because of the day of Pentecost. And the fact has led some interpreters to assume that this may have been where the multitude congregated. It is a question as to whether or not it was the 120 that we read about in chapter 1 that were all speaking in known languages but unknown to themselves, or if it was simply the 12. Many of us believe that it was simply the 12 who were speaking in these unknown languages to them, but known to the people that were hearing them. So just a thought. Here's your fill-in. Several factors support the impression of only the 12 apostles being involved in this supernatural event. Number one, here's your fill-in. They are referred to as Galileans. They are not referred to Judeans. They're referred to as Galileans. And you can go further in Acts 2:7 and also look at, go back to chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Number two, the second reason, Peter stood up with the 11 in chapter 2, verse 14. Not the other 108 are mentioned, which would make 120, but he stands with the other 11. However, a problem with this view is that the number of languages listed in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 that we saw earlier this morning are more than 12. But one apostle could have spoken in succession more than one of these languages. Still, it is possible that all 120 spoke in tongues, since the majority of them would have been from Galilee. That could have been called, and they could have been called Galileans. The reference to the 12 would have indicated they were the leaders of the 120. So why do I tell you all that? Because there is discussion that goes on about this whole thing, not just this whole area of the word tongues, but this who's doing this? And we take that historical, grammatical approach to Scripture, as you so well know, and we ask the questions of who, what, why, where, when, how, so that we can understand what the original hearers of the word would have heard when they were receiving it. So let's address this term, tongues, and hopefully for the last time as a church family. Note that the believers were praising God. That's your fill-in. Not preaching the gospel, and that they used known languages, not an unknown language. In Acts 2, verses 6 and verse 8, they're known languages. They're known to all these people that came from all over the Mediterranean world and beyond. In Acts chapter 2, verse 11, the second part of that verse, let's read it aloud together. Let's read together with some strength in our voices. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Luke named 15 different geographical locations and clearly stated that the citizens of those places heard Peter and the others declare God's wonderful works in a language that was known to them. It was familiar to them. The Greek word translated language in Acts 2:6 and tongue in Acts 2:8 is dialectos. Dialectos, and refers to a language or a dialect of some country or district. And you can read in Acts 21:40, Acts 22:2, Acts 26:14 more about this. My admonition to us as a church family is this. As I closed last week and said, we are not a charismatic church, but we are not an anti-charismatic church either. And if you are an anti-charismatic, I hope that you will come to feel comfortable with our non-charismatic position theologically. We have people in our church family whom I love very much who believe a little theology different than I do with regard to this area of tongues. We simply have to agree to disagree. And this is not an area that is to be brought into our church family to bring about division. We are to love each other as Christ loved us. We all have misunderstandings, and our Lord will help us get it all together one day in heaven. But what I have is the scripture right now. And what I will teach is only what the scripture says. I'm not going to bring to the scripture what I heard another man say about that particular passage of scripture. I'm not going to have my presuppositions forced on a particular passage of scripture. We will let God, the Holy Spirit, who had Luke write these passages and other passages that come under question through the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthian church family that was a mess in chapters 12 through 14. We need to let the Spirit of God, without what others have told us it says, speak for itself. And if we do that, then we will be able to stay out of trouble. So here's my admonition. Unless we are instructed otherwise in Scripture, the inerrant, authoritative, living, dynamic, active Word of God, we must assume that when speaking in tongues is mentioned elsewhere in Acts or in 1 Corinthians, it refers to an identical experience. Believers praising God in the Spirit in languages that are known. Why did God do this? For one thing, Pentecost, I believe, was the reversal of the curse, if you will, the confusion that God brought upon man in Genesis chapter 11 regarding the Tower of Babel. God's judgment at Babel scattered the people, but God's blessing at Pentecost united the people. The people from all over what we see, that then known world, they're hearing God being praised in their own language, and they will be being preached to. At Babel, the people were unable to understand one another until they started going around and finding others who spoke the language that they now were speaking, and they would become language people groups. But at Pentecost, men heard God's praises and understood what God had to say, for he used their languages to inform them. The Tower of Babel was a scheme designed by men, for men, to praise men, to make a name for men. But Pentecost brought praise to God, not men. The building of Babel was an act of rebellion, but Pentecost was a ministry of humble submission to our Heavenly Father. What a contrast. Look at your notes. Another reason for this gift of tongues was to let the people know that the gospel was for the whole world. As you'll recall, last week, we followed Peter. Peter would go to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And there, Peter, along with five other Jewish believers, they would go and they would hear Peter share the gospel with these Gentiles, the Goyim, non-Jews. And they were surprised, the people who went with Peter. Why were they surprised? Because they are thinking that this wonderful thing that took place on Pentecost was for them, Jewish people. The first 3,000 people who come to faith in Christ are Jews. They're surprised. The gospel is meant for the whole world. God wants to speak to every person in his or her, as you see here what I've written for you, own language, and give the saving message of salvation in Jesus Christ. The emphasis in the book of Acts is on worldwide evangelization. Worldwide evangelization. They are given this manifestation of the Spirit of God, and they go out and they're speaking to people who have come from all over the known world and speaking to them in their own language. They are to be taught the gospel. We have our command from our Lord Jesus that we looked at as we were preparing for the book of Acts. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to make disciples. And we are to baptize them, the disciples, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to teach them, the disciples, all the things that Christ has taught us. And to assure them that Christ will be with them even to the end of the world. We are called to do this. We were told in Acts chapter 1 that when the Spirit of God comes upon you, he will give you power. And he didn't say power to go out and party. He didn't say to have power to go out and make $1 million. He said, I will give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the world. This is what this is all about. It is the birth of this remarkable, spectacular church of Jesus Christ. The main use of this glossolalia, this dialectos, is to be used in the area of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who have yet to hear. They didn't have all kinds of language schools back then, as you and I have. When we send out a missionary, such as Ray and Judy Witt, to Spain, we sent them to South America, to a school where they labored for many, many months learning Spanish as it's spoken in Spain before they would go. But here, at the beginning of the church, the Spirit of God gives these languages that are known but unknown to the one speaking. As I shared with you last week through an experience with one of my theology professors, Dr. Robert Soucy, his good friend in Erie and Gyra, who is with Wycliffe Bible Translators. He's writing as he listens to these Erie and Gyran people, these tribal people speak in their language. They don't have a written language. He makes a written language for them so that he could write the New Testament, and they would be able, once they learn their written language, to read it. And here you have this little tribal guy coming up to him and praising God, like we see right here in the text, in German. This little native man didn't know German. He'd never met a German. But he's praising God in a language he did not know, that Dr. Soucy's friend did know and understood him to be praising God. And soon as the New Testament had been completed, and they were beginning to read it, and they were understanding the Word of God, it's interesting that this particular manifestation of the Spirit ended in that tribe. So the emphasis in this book of Acts is on worldwide evangelism. You're here today because someone spoke the gospel to you. The Spirit of God had already touched you with the favor of God, and you were responding in faith to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. Evangelization took place. You were evangelized. Now the question is, who are you evangelizing, sharing the gospel with? Quite frankly, it's the only reason you and I are still here on earth, to be sharing the gospel. I was in contact with Ray and Judy Witt over the weekend. Ray, as many of you know, is dying of stage 4 lung cancer. Wonderful, sweet couple, of given to Christ in fullness. And nonetheless, this has been allowed to come into their lives. And Ray, barring a medical miracle, will soon go to be with our Lord Jesus. 911 was called on Saturday morning, and he was rushed to the hospital. As soon as they got him stabilized, what is he doing? He's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the medical staff. Again. Judy, likewise. Now he is going to physically die, and his spirit will be released to go and to be with Christ and to praise him. And this is what Ray and Judy have been living for. Is that what you're living for? To go and to be in the presence of Christ and to praise and honor him? The reason that you're here is to tell others about Jesus. They have the cancer, family. The cancer that will send them to hell. Ray has a cancer, but it's going to release him to be with Christ in heaven. Are we going to be part of those when we see the lake of fire opened? And are we going to be ashamed because we see all these people, neighbors, people we work with, folks that we are in school with, following the devil, the Antichrist, his prophet, the demons, into hell? Because we didn't share this gospel? We can speak English. We don't have to learn another language. The world is coming to us, if you haven't noticed. We need to be sharing the gospel, family. And if you're not, you need to ask yourself why. Because the majority of the people that live and work and go to school around you are dying and going to hell. The church that Christ gave birth to was so powerful. And you saw the fruit of the Spirit so wonderfully being lived by them, is because they were filled with the Spirit. This is a church that was filled with the Spirit. They went forth in the power of God's Spirit. And that's what the American church has lost. They're doing their thing in their strength because they can do various things the way they want to do it. We only have one thing that we really need to be here for. It's not for men's basketball. It's not for men's baseball. It's not for us to have some sort of a party that takes place on this campus. We are here for one reason, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to love one another in Christ, to be the mirror of Christ to each other and those people out there who aren't here with us. That's why we were saved. Not just simply to go to be with him and enjoy him now and forever, but we are his emissaries. The church is far much too filled with the spirit of Antichrist. The church in America is far too filled with the spirit of the American dream. The church needs to wake up and follow the present imperative that we learned about last week. And every day we are to be filled with God the Holy Spirit and make ourselves available to Him wherever we find ourselves. The emphasis of the book of Acts is on worldwide evangelism and to the earth, as it says in Acts 1:8. The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, says Henry Martin. The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And Martin also says, and the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we will become. It's true. The closer you come to Jesus, the more you commit yourself to Him, the more you find yourself enjoying Him, sitting down and talking with Him, sitting down and letting Him speak to you through the Word of God. As you draw nearer and nearer to Him, serving Him in various capacities, being part of any of our core value teams, as you draw nearer to Him, you just fall in love with Him. And you want to do whatever He asks you to do. I just met Riley Olivia White a month ago today. She's my newest granddaughter, for you who don't know who she is. It took me that quick to fall in love with her. And here I am telling you about her. If I had my phone with you, you can go see Kathy right now if you like. No, not right now. I just got two new pictures this morning. She is the most beautiful granddaughter you'll ever want to see besides my other granddaughters. And your granddaughters, okay. But I'm here telling you about her. And I've only known her for a month. And I haven't been living with her for a month. I've really just been able to hold her on two occasions. Now, it's the same thing with Jesus' family. As you get to know Him, you're afraid I'm going to fall off and break my bones. I know, I'm old. But listen, listen. The closer you get to Jesus, the more fun you're going to have with Him. You're going to find yourself ever so much more reverential with Him. You're going to want to tell your friends about Him, and you will be convicted in your heart when you have that opportunity and you pass it up, not to share what He is offering to those who have the real cancer that'll send them to hell. Let's not be part of that church. That is a church that's lost its first love. That is a church that needs to return to its first love. That is a church that in this moment, Jesus gets so nauseated, He pukes them out of His mouth. My goal for us is to become more like that church. That remarkable, that spectacular, that revolutionary church that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And who has been impacted by that Spirit. Look at your notes. There are those today who want us to believe tongues means heavenly, ecstatic utterance, such as we hear being spoken in charismatic churches. With tenderness in my heart, I say. With love in my heart, I say. They are mistaken. You cannot take the Scripture and twist it. You must be faithful to the Word of God and to allow the Spirit to speak to us through this document in the way He intended us to understand it. And not the way some nice man that you knew or some nice woman that you read. We need to follow Him. Him. We need to be the good Bereans and follow the Word of God. So what was it like when the flames began flashing over the heads of those people that were gathered in that room? They began speaking in languages that they didn't know. Some began to speak perfect Egyptian. I can't speak Arabic today, and I've got a son-in-law who speaks Arabic. He came from Egypt. Others understood authentic Phrygian, the dialects of the Elamites. The question, what did those in the house feel in relation to God and to one another? Look at your fill in the answer. We get some idea from Ephesians 5:18 through 21 that we began looking at in part last week. Paul carefully explains the experience by first counseling the Ephesians to be filled. And then explains what this means in four subordinate participles. Ephesians 5:18 through 21, let's read it aloud together. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. So, we begin to see the wonderful effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, the original church. And it's so nice to be able to be with so many of you, to be able to enjoy that same effect in part as we touch each other's lives. So, our Lord wants to bring a wonderful effect into your life. So, did he get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, once again, you continue to show us your great, magnificent love for your kids, for people, your creations, as you show us the wonderful effect of the coming and our receiving of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming into our lives and beginning this sanctification process that you're going to complete by the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have come into our lives and have now made us to be a kingdom of priests, to stand before you and before humankind, and to be there to share your good news with those who have yet to hear, as we were so wonderfully blessed when we heard the good news that your Son came into the world to give his life for. We thank you, my Lord, for the effect that you have changed in so many, people loving each other unconditionally, people showing joy in their lives in the midst of the most horrific situations. The example of men like Ray and women like Judy Witt and like Annette, who have demonstrated in the midst of tremendous physical pain a willingness to allow your Spirit to help them and for them to be examples of what it is to be a godly man or woman of God in the midst of rough times, and yet to be able to have joy and peace and patience and to be kind with other people even though one is feeling badly. My Lord, we want to continue to grow in your many graces. We want to grow in the understanding of your authentic word. We want to be changed by it. May your words go into our heart and do whatever slicing and dicing it needs to do. And at the same time, help us to be open to the encouragement you want to bring and the teaching you want to lay in our hearts that we begin to apply in our lives and to remember that we are loved by you so very much that you stood and you watched as your Son was insulted, and as your Son went to the cross, and as your Son suffered and there died for the likes of us. You are so very good, Father. Help my church family in their challenges now, whatever they may be. May they understand how they too, right now, if they will turn themselves over to your Spirit, they will have a tremendous, wonderful, loving effect that will begin to take place in their lives in a greater and more wonderful way. For I ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, who we want to manifest through song, Jesus Christ. Amen.